Let's give our attention to God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on the wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep, and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Amen. The word of the living God. Every once in a while we probably bump into one of those television shows and watch it with interest. Expose, a biography, or a show on who a certain person is and what makes them tick. I know some people are addicted to Hollywood and they want to know what's going on in the life of their favorite stars. They want to know what they eat, what they drink, and, you know, all those sorts of things. But I'm thinking more seriously about people that have done something, people who have meant something, people whose history and their heritage is a bit more lasting. We watch these programs about them with great interest. What makes them tick? What makes them do the things they do? What makes them or motivates them to do the things that they did? I think it's important to make a distinction between a person who does things for horizontal reasons. Maybe they do it for money. Maybe they do it for love or attention. Maybe they do it for altruism. They love other human beings. But it's also important to think about why people do things, if they do things, for vertical reasons. Do they do it to please God, to give glory to God? Do they do it because they fear God and they reverence God? Well, I think we'll see some of the reasons that Nehemiah does what he does do for the people of God. And let's think about it in a couple of sections. They all start with C's. Let's think about his call. His call brings us back to the beginning of the book. We remember that Nehemiah was in Babylon, but he's now come to Jerusalem. And he's been in Babylon as the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. He got a report from his brothers, this is what's going on over in Jerusalem and Judea. This is what's going on with the returnees from exile. The city lies in ruins. It's a reproach. It needs help. And so he prayed, he wept, he fasted, he asked Artaxerxes, and he was sent. And he comes to Jerusalem from Babylon with a long look, with a big picture in mind. Let's build the city of God, and let's get this place back in business for the glory of God and as a witness to the nations. When you read verse 16 at the beginning of the verse, he speaks of his calling and says, I persevered in the work on the wall. That's simply what he came to do. We'll figure out after a time, after a dozen years or so, he goes back to Babylon. He goes back to being the cupbearer. But for now, this is his call to be in Jerusalem and to do the work of the wall building and to watch over the people and to seek God's face. Remember, they've got opposition from outside. Sanballat, Tobiah, and all the others don't want this wall to be built. They don't want the city to be built. They don't want Jerusalem and Judea to be a great city and a force in their community again. And so there's opposition without. But remember, we're dealing right now with opposition within. There had become a famine in the area, and the wealthy people were selling food to the poor people at high prices. They were lending money out at high interest. And they were even taking their children and their family members in pledge. And Nehemiah, last time we were in chapter 5, the early part, he said no to this and charged them with breaking God's law. You've enslaved your brothers who were just freed from Babylon. So the governor, Nehemiah, is called to serve the living God here at Jerusalem and Judea. He's called to encourage the people, to lead the people, and to get them on their way as they rebuild the city. The second C, I suppose, a second point we want to think about, not just Nehemiah's call, but I think really importantly, we want to look at his convictions. Convictions are firmly held beliefs, things that we believe and hold very dearly, and we guide our lives by them. I think of the great chapter in Hebrews 11, by faith. And it says, by faith, Noah believed God was going to send a flood. And so what did Noah spend 100 years doing? Well, he spent 100 years building an ark on dry land. He spent 100 years building a big boat when there was not a drop of rain in sight. But he believed that God was going to send a flood. He believed that God was going to save his family through this ark. And so by faith, or by convictions, Noah did that. And it was all the while the unrighteous generation around him ridiculed him, made fun of him, did not listen to the gospel of grace. He would have invited them in the ark, I'm sure. And they would have been saved with their families as well. But Noah had these firmly held beliefs. How about Abraham? By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11 tells us, was in the act of offering up his only son, Isaac. Because he believed that even if he put his own son to death on that altar at Mount Moriah, he believed that God could raise the child of promise back from the dead. And so he went all the way. These were two men of great convictions. Well, what does it mean for us to have convictions? We believe there is a God. We believe there's a righteous standard. We believe that he has revealed himself to us in his word. We believe that he sees all things, he weighs all things, and he judges all things. We understand that he is to be obeyed and reverenced and loved and imitated. And so this awareness of who God is, this awareness of what God has done, this awareness of what God requires of us, is a controlling awareness, a controlling set of convictions in our lives. I think during the last 50 or so years, R.C. Sproul made the little Latin statement popular in our American Christian culture. He said, all of life is to be lived coram Deo, Latin for before the face of God. And we ought to instill in ourselves, ask the Holy Spirit to instill in us an awareness of the weightiness, the heaviness, the presence, the demands of Almighty God, so that we live out of convictions. Think of Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters written by Solomon. And he's written all these things about all these things. And at the end, he says, here's the end of the matter. After everything's been heard, this is it. So I've just written you 12 chapters, but this is all you need to know. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment. God will bring about to reveal every secret thing, whether good or evil. So Solomon, after he's searched the world, after he's found wisdom, he says, this is it. Fear God and keep his commandments. And I think those are the convictions of Nehemiah, and they ought to be ours as well. We fear God and keep his commandments. In verse 15 of chapter 5, he speaks of the reason for why he did not take the governor's rations. I mean, he could have had a car, he could have had security, he could have had a chef and food and all the rest. And in verse 15, the second part, it says of Nehemiah, or Nehemiah says, former governors before me laid heavy burdens. They took from them their daily rations. And he says, I didn't do so because of the fear of God. He reverenced God. He saw the situation and remembered that God sees and judges and weighs everything. And I wonder about our own ethics. I wonder if we do things rooted in the fear of God. Sometimes we can do things because we don't want to get in trouble. Sometimes we can do things because we don't want people to think poorly of us. But how much better is it to do things because we fear God and we must, because His eye is on us. He is watching. Well, these are Nehemiah's convictions, and they're a great blessing to the church in Jerusalem that has returned from Babylon. I wonder about our fear of God. Sometimes we can fear God like we fear a parent. You know, parents will threaten you. Don't you do this or else. Or do we fear God because He's our Father? Do we fear God because He's brought us to Himself through His Son? Do we fear God because He is to be feared? Remember little Lucy and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. She asked about Aslan. Is he good? And the answer she got was, yes, he's good, but he is not safe. And I think one of the important things we ought to note from Nehemiah's fear of God is that it's an important aspect of Christian leadership. It ought to be in every minister. It ought to be in every elder. It ought to be really in every Christian. And it really ought to be on display in our vocations out in the world. God-fearing people do God-fearing things. And when we live in a world that doesn't fear God, it sure stands out. Would somebody say if they looked in on your life, well, they fear God? Those are God-fearing people. So we looked at Nehemiah's call. He's there at Jerusalem to rebuild the city, to be their governor. We looked at his convictions. He fears God and keeps his commandments. How about his compassion? The people of God at Jerusalem are in a really bad way. There's a famine. They've worked really hard on building the wall. They've neglected some of their duties at home. And so they're in a bad spot because of these circumstances. And Nehemiah recognizes that and has compassion. He could have pulled his rights as the governor. You owe me these rations. You need to feed me and my people at my table my way. We see this with governors. We see this with presidents. We see this with all sorts of folks who seem to be entitled to what is provided for them. And he looks around. He looks around and sees what's taking place in Jerusalem and Judea among the people. And then he thinks of his relationship with God. He thinks about the vertical and or the horizontal and the vertical relationships that are important. And he says, these people are poor and they're hungry and they're broke. A lot of these families have been wall widows. They've been missing their men because of the wall. They've been missing their men because of security issues. They've been missing the men of the home because of the need to protect the whole city from the enemies around. Remember, they spent night and day at the wall. Remember, they came out from the cities and helped build. And if they came and helped him build, they stayed for the night. And so it's important for Nehemiah to recognize their situation and say, you know what? I'm not going to eat at your expense. I'm not going to eat at your hurt or your injury. Paul does this in a couple of the cities where he's a missionary. Remember, Paul's a tent maker by trade. And a couple times, maybe in Corinthians and Thessalonians and in other places, he says to the people, look, when I was among you, I could have exercised my right as a minister of God's word. I could have demanded that you pay my way while I ministered among you. But he says, I worked night and day. I worked in the day as a tent maker, and I worked at night preaching the word to you. And I didn't charge you a cent. I didn't eat from your tables or cause you harm. We remember the story of the Good Samaritan, where he stumbled on the priest, or he stumbled on the man that was injured by the robbers, and the priest had walked by, the Levite had walked by, but the Good Samaritan picked him up, bound his wounds, put him on his own beast, and took him to the inn and at his own expense said, take care of the man, and when I return, I'll settle up with you. That's the compassion here of Nehemiah. That's the compassion that we ought to have as Christians. What can I do to relieve your burdens? What can I do, even at my own expense, even at my own cost, to help? Do we identify with people? Do we empathize with people? Do we see and meet their needs? Y'all have heard me say a number of times, you know, very often you go out to eat. Just say you're at the Cracker Barrel and, you know, you're eating your $14 meal, I guess it is now. And, you know, the person who's serving your table, you know, they got a kid in daycare. You know, they're making, what, $2-3 an hour before tips. And we leave them a buck or two. That's not the spirit of Nehemiah, is it? We look at someone who's maybe fallen on hard times and say, well, that's their fault. I've been keeping my nose clean. Perhaps they haven't, and that's why they're in trouble. And so we can, as the Old Testament says, close our hearts to the needy. We can close our hands to the needy. And as we thought of this morning from Galatians 2:10, we ought to especially give our attention to those in the household of faith. Now, Nehemiah could have said, you know what, these people are in a bad way, but it's their fault. They've been lazy. These people are in a bad way, and I can rule them with an iron fist. I'll eat the food that's allotted to me. I'll tax them further. I'll get what's coming. You know, after all, I'm their governor. I'm doing good things for them. And he could have gone on and on and listed. But he restrains his servants. No, we're not going to eat on these people's backs. He restrains the tax collector. We're not going to collect what we could collect. He fed his men. He fed his guest at his own expense. And he lists, you know, the bull and the birds and the choice sheep and all the rest. This is a man, instead of mastering a people, is going to minister to them. He's going to, in the moment, do the right thing. And our passage tells us he does this for 12 years. The entire 12 years, he's the governor of the city of God at Jerusalem. This is his compassion. This is his method. This is his way. Well, another C, we've looked at his call. We've looked at his compassion. We've looked at his convictions. We want to think now of a comparison. Several years ago, we had a governor in North Carolina who, after, after her very brief first term, they began to expose all that she had done while in government. And, you know, it seems to be a common theme of the day. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And we don't care what country or what place or what cost this back scratching comes from. It seems that seems to be the way. Let's not minister to people in government. Let's master them and let's get out of them everything we can. Well, it exposed the debts and it exposed the deals and it exposed the favors that this former governor of our state realized. And you compare that with our last president, who wouldn't take a paycheck. He donated it each quarter to some federal government entity that had need of it. And, you know, that's kind of the picture here. You've got a comparison of Nehemiah over the former governors. You've got a comparison of Nehemiah over and against the others. Just how good is Nehemiah? What kind of guy is he? What kind of governor gets tax breaks? What kind of governor works nights and weekends? What kind of governor is not being whisked away to his weekend house? I think we had one of those too, didn't we? The state helicopter flew off to the coast every weekend, something like that. Well, this is good for us to think of here, a comparison. Verse 15 tells us he could have demanded his rights. He could have been greedy. He could have been lord and domineering over the people. He could have taken, but it would have been ungodly. It would have shown no fear of God. It would have been abusive. It probably would have crushed the people even more so than they already were crushed. And remember, these are the people of God who lived under Pharaoh. These are the people of God whose fathers lived under the crushing weight of Pharaoh, who feathered his nest at the expense of the Israelites. Now think of Ezra 34. Ezra 34 speaks of the watchmen, the pastors of the day. They were supposed to watch over the people. And Ezekiel gives a very scathing rebuke of them. You're no watchman at all. You're living for your own gain. And think of the papacy and the wealth of the Vatican and all that is there. I think of maybe in comparison, one of our presidents who, after the terror attacks and the war we entered into, he stopped playing golf. How can I play golf if I put soldiers on foreign soil and in dangerous territory? Think of the comparisons today. It's gotten worse, hasn't it? That leads us to another C, and that's a challenge. We ought to examine our lives. What's our calling? What's our convictions? Are we compassionate towards others? Examine our lives. Do we fear God? Do we work under hardship, even if it costs us something? There's a Psalm, Psalm 15, we read every time a man in the church becomes an elder. And it's Psalm 15 who says a man will swear to his own hurt. He will do the right thing, even if it costs him everything. And we remember that God uses us to accomplish all his holy ends. And so if we take the challenge to examine our lives and live a holy, God-fearing life, live a life that's in touch with reality, and we do the right things, 100% in service to the others, how Christ-like we are, how Christ-like we become. Nehemiah ends this passage with a prayer. And verse 19 is that prayer. Remember, for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. All that he's done for God, all that he's done for Israel, all that he's done for the gospel. These people were in bondage. They were under a heavy yoke, and he came and served them and relieved them. And in a sense, Nehemiah is a figure, a glimpse of Christ who would come and relieve the people, redeem the people, rescue the people, lead the people, build up their city and give them a good and prosperous way. And it's good for us, I think, to remember God does not overlook our service to the saints. And it could be giving people rides. It could be setting things up, being a deacon, serving as an elder. It could be rocking the babies in the nursery. Whatever it is that you do for God, he does not overlook these things. And we remember, don't we, in Revelation, one of the Beatitudes of Revelation, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for their deeds follow them, and they shall rest from their labors. So perhaps someday they'll do a TV show about you. What made so-and-so tick? Well, they had their horizontal relationships. They were compassionate. They had those horizontal relationships correct. They understood people in the times, but they had their vertical relationship, their relationship with God. They feared him, and they kept his commandments. And to encounter this person was to encounter the Lord Jesus. What you've done to the least of these, you've done unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who left this, he left the riches of heaven, gave up all those things, and came and gave costly service in order that we might rise again to a new life. He died serving us, and he's freed us so that we can serve him and serve others. So may that be true of us. Let's do pray. Lord, bless us as we go from here tonight to remember Nehemiah's convictions and his compassion, his call. And we pray that we would fear you, keep your commandments, and that we'd remember Jesus and his sacrifice for others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being a great high priest who sympathizes with us in our hardships and helps us to endure in this life. Give us your grace, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.